Our first scripture lesson today are words from the prophet Isaiah. I'm reading from chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. And he will destroy on the mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. This is the Gospel of Mark's story of the resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Last Sunday, because April Fool's Day once again came during Holy Week, I mused about how Palm Sunday was perhaps the setup for the ultimate April Fool's joke. And it got me to thinking, what makes a good punchline in a joke? Well, from my own experience and from checking with some others, I came up with several things that make a good punchline. First of all, it's short. One sentence at the most, maybe even just one word. Next, it surprises. If you know what the punchline's going to be, then where's the punch? It evokes response, usually laughter, but sometimes other emotions. And it is often, but not always, understated. As a matter of fact, I think the more understated, the better. So with that in mind, I want to give you a couple examples of what I think are good punchlines. You may have heard both of these stories. I know I've told them before, but I forget where I tell these stories. So here's the first one. A pastor was walking along a beach and a bottle came up in the surf. This pastor picked up the bottle, and as soon as he picked up the bottle, a genie comes out. And this genie says, I grant you three wishes. No, I'm telling the joke wrong. The genie says, I grant you one wish. And the pastor says, wait a minute, I thought genies granted three wishes. The genie says, no, you have one wish. And I must warn you that this wish must be within the realm of possibility. And the pastor thinks for a moment and says, well, you know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I cannot stand to fly. I cannot stand to get on a boat. So I want you to build me a bridge from California to Hawaii. And the genie quickly says, I thought I told you it has to be within the realm of possibility. That is impossible. So the pastor thinks for a minute and says, okay then, all I want is for people in my congregation to remember what I preached on Sunday morning, to remember that on Tuesday morning. And the genie rubs his head and says, do you want that bridge one lane or two? I think that's a pretty good punchline. Another one was a real story I read one time. It was about President Woodrow Wilson. Evidently, Woodrow Wilson was a man of few words. And it was difficult to engage him in lengthy conversation. Well, there were two men who were going to be at the White House in a meeting with the president. And one of them bet the other that he could not get President Wilson to say three words consecutively. And the guy says, oh, I'm sure I can do that. He says, I've met the president before. I'm sure he'll do me a favor. So he walks up to President Woodrow Wilson, and after introducing and shaking hands, he says, President, I have a strange request. He says, I have a friend who has bet me that I can't get you to say three words consecutively. And the president looks at him sternly and says, you lose. Punchlines. Sometimes they're funny, sometimes they're not, but they always turn things around. And if Palm Sunday is the setup, then Easter provides the punchline. And in the Gospel according to Mark, the punchline is this. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But wait a minute, that's not funny, is it? No, it's not. But remember, the punchline doesn't always have to evoke laughter. This is how the whole story ends according to the Gospel of Mark. There are no alleluias. There's no risen Christ walking around in the garden. There's not even a whisper of the empty tomb coming from those who have just visited it. So maybe what we have here is not so much a punchline as a gut punchline. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, I know what you're saying right now. Many of you are probably going to your Bibles and looking this up. And you're saying that, wait a minute, there's more to the story here. That's not the end of the story. There are more verses in chapter 16 of Mark. But it is overwhelmingly undisputed among biblical scholars that those verses were added later. The earliest manuscripts available all have Mark's story ending with these words, "And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Mark's ending reminds me of another joke. I warn you, it's a bad joke, but I think it does have a good punchline. And this is one of those jokes about the children during children's time up at the front of the church, and it's Easter morning, and the pastor says, "Does anybody know what happened today?" And one little child says, "Jesus came out of his grave." He said, "That's right. And does anybody know what happened after that?" And another child says, "He saw his shadow and went back in." See, that reminds me of this story. There's an incongruity here. Why does it end with no one saying anything to anybody? Because they're afraid. If Mark were the only account we had of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it would leave us with a lot of open questions. And the primary one being, well, what's the point of the story? And so, what we see in the New Testament and elsewhere in the Bible is a dynamic of completing the story. Because you see, these same biblical scholars who have studied manuscripts and told us about the 16th chapter of Mark, they also tell us that Mark was the first of the four gospel accounts. This was the first telling of the life, the death, and somewhat of the resurrection of Jesus. But once a story is told, subsequent stories are added to it to answer questions that are raised by the original story. And these stories that are added to it always come from the needs and the perspectives of the ones retelling the story. This is natural storytelling as it comes to us. We all have a tendency to tell stories from our perspective. And this is the way the Bible comes to us. The Bible is like an onion that is layered with stories that build upon stories. And at the core is what some call the primal story. And the primal story, or stories, of the Bible, the one in the Old Testament, is the story of the Exodus. All else grows from this story. The primal story of the New Testament is the story of resurrection. And all else grows from this story. And all subsequent stories and previous stories have a tendency to be told through these primal stories. Upon closer examination, one could even say that the Exodus and the resurrection are really the same story. Stories of liberation, stories of new life. Life rising out of captivity and death. And so these primal stories, this primal story of life coming out of death, is the one around which all others get told. Much of modern psychology tells us that this is the way that we as individuals, as religions, as cultures, and nations perceive our lives and form our worldviews through and around our primal stories. And in an oversimplified way, that's what a good psychologist or psychotherapist or spiritual guide does, is to help people identify, examine, and reimagine our primal stories. And this is also the process of culture and personal mythology. We tell and retell our story within specific context. And we all have our stories. We all have our primal stories, maybe even several. They may be stories of death of someone we love, the birth of a child, a story of true love, an illness, an injury, a healing, an accomplishment, or a failure. We all have these stories through which we interpret our own lives and our own world view. And some of us know our primal stories very well, and others haven't a clue. And some of us know the stories, but they are so fearful that our other stories keep them contained. And this brings us back to Mark. In a very profound way, this version of Jesus' resurrection, this first telling of the story, is a wonderful gift to all of us. And it's a wonderful gift because it doesn't give us a nice, neat ending with all of our questions answered and explained. This is a story that is filled with potential and possibility, not certitude. Unfortunately, certitude is a place we like to rush to. We want things to be sure. We want it to be certain. But this story in Mark, in its original context, is an open invitation. An open invitation to examine and imagine how the story doesn't end, but how it continues. It's an opportunity to imagine what resurrection means in our lives, in our place, and in our time. Now, whether you believe this story was an actual physical coming back from the dead, or as an allegorical, metaphorical myth, is up to you. Regardless of our hermeneutic in this story, at its core, it is a story of life and death. And each person, each one of us, essentially lives life in the way we perceive death. And if we are afraid of death, then fear rules our lives. The opposite of this is essentially the good news that Jesus preached, lived, died for, and finally proclaimed in resurrection, and that is death has no power. And when death has no power in our lives, love rules our lives. It's no accident that the first reimagining and telling of this story by the communities of Matthew and Luke also choose to begin their story with birth stories of Jesus, which Mark also doesn't have. And both of the birth stories in Matthew and Luke begin with angels saying, "Fear not." They immediately are addressing the ending of Mark by beginning with, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And when tombs of fear are opened and exposed to the light of love, the result is life in its fullness. And the Gospel of Mark may end in fear, but by doing so, it reminds us that emptiness and fear are not the end of the story. I have a very recent story to share that just happened this morning. I want to tell you, this is the first Easter I have ever spent by myself. Peg is visiting our children in Georgia. We had both of us previously been visiting our children in Maryland, but I had to come home sooner. So I was sitting there early this morning, beginning to work on this sermon, feeling sorry for myself. I was. But the more I worked on this sermon, the more and more I realized that I was preaching to myself about overcoming emptiness. And it came time for me to take our dog Wilson for a walk, and we went outside. And just about 100 yards down the street, the first thing I saw was a magnificent sunrise coming through moss-draped oaks. It was glorious. And the bird song exploded when the sun came up. And the trees were filled with squirrels and birds. A little farther along the walk, I heard an airplane in the sky, and I looked up and I thought, people are traveling on Easter morning. I wonder where they're going and what is their cause for travel today? And do they even know it's Easter? And about that time, I looked across the street and a woman came running out of her front door. Looked like she was in a hurry. And it sort of startled me. And then I heard little voices, "I found one! I found one!" And I came around the corner to get the full picture, and the woman who had run out the door was taking photographs of a lawn filled with children in their pajamas having an Easter egg hunt, filled with joy. And then further up the sidewalk, I heard sirens in the distance. And every time you hear sirens, you wonder, I wonder who's in trouble. I wonder what has happened. And by this time, the sun was up more, and that coolness of the morning was giving way to the warmth of the sun. and I was so full of life. Facing our fears brings them into the light of God's love. Facing our emptiness brings us into the fullness of life. And it's a life that is always with us if we are only open to it. And our scriptures refer to that as eternal life. Amen. My friends, the day of resurrection is not a day frozen in history. The day of resurrection is each and every day of our lives. Each and every moment of our lives. When we realize that the presence of the everlasting, eternal presence is in us. And Jesus comes showing us the way. The Gospel of Mark may end in fear, but as we reflected, the story continues. And the mantra, fear not, do not be afraid, dominates the gospel. Let us be fearless, but not careless, as we go into the world, living life in its fullness. And no, we have not forgotten this morning our tradition of closing the Easter morning service with the Hallelujah Chorus. So I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, open your windows, open your doors, and sing with us. Sing out loud so the neighbors can hear you, because this morning of all mornings, we proclaim Hallelujah.